you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter. No, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. As we go through the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, God neither winks at sin, nor does he wipe us out because of our sin, but rather he continuously washes away our sins by his blood. We left off last week, it said, the just shall live by faith. Now here's where many of us are vulnerable to error. We know salvation is from faith because we begin by simply embracing that good news of the gospel, but then we go from faith, listen, to works. You ever been there? I got to get the Lord to love me more. If I do this for the Lord, he'll really, really, really forgive me of my sins. You ever felt that way? And sometimes we try to, in the flesh, create this relationship with the Lord, and yet it's spiritual. Faith, through faith. But for some reason, we allow Satan to influence us, to mobilize, to organize, to agonize over our sin and our spirituality. Listen, faith is not only our starting point, but it's also the staying power of our salvation through the power of God and his Holy Spirit. Listen, if we could do it by ourselves, he would have never had to have come, and he would have never had to have given us the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus doesn't say, hey man, I hope you make it. I'll be waiting for you. He says, I know you can't do it by yourself, and so I'm going to send a helper for you. That helper is the Holy Spirit that dwells within the believer, a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. And as we've talked on Sunday, we spoke about holding fast to our faith, strengthening in our faith, and these are the promises that we want to really hold on to as we go through the book of Romans. And I love when we get to chapter 5, God's not mad at you. We have peace with our Maker. Oh my goodness. That changes so many lives when they really comprehend that God's not mad at his children, that we have peace with our Maker, that we're clothed in his righteousness, we're set on a solid foundation, we have access to God. That's how much he cares for us. That's how much he loves us. And listen, sometimes it can be just head knowledge. Like you can explain the definition of love, but it's pointless until you've experienced it, right? And we want to experience, as Blackaby says, that relationship with God. As we walk with God, we experience his peace. We experience his love for us. We experience his power as he answers our prayers, as he overcomes obstacles that we could never do ourselves. It's not just knowing, but it's experiencing that relationship with the Lord. It's my prayer and desire as we gather each week, whether it's on Sunday or Wednesday, that it's not just a Bible study, but that we're allowing the Holy Spirit to capture our hearts and we experience the power in the relationship with God. Even as you receive Christ, Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 2, as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Listen, hold fast to the truth that you believe to. Have a reason why you follow Christ when someone asks you. Have a reason for this hope that you have. A peculiar, an odd group of people that meet every week, give a tenth of their income to the Lord, and they love each other. That is so outside of what the world does, isn't it? And as we continue to walk with the Lord, we'll watch our faith grow, our spiritual walk be more mature. Why? We're digging in. We're putting down roots where God has planted us. I spoke to a brother just the other day. It says that blessed is he who is planted in the house of the Lord. Planted. Planted is kind of connotation of something that's permanent, right? It's set in, it's planted. And as we're planted, it begins to grow roots. And we begin to be established. And then the stalk of the tree grows. And then in time, it begins to bear fruit. But if you're going to go from one ministry and whoop, let's move over here today and get planted here, and then a couple weeks later, whoop, we're going to come over here. That tree, listen, will never bear fruit. Why? It will never have the ability and the opportunity to mature and lay down its roots. So blessed is he who is planted in the house of the Lord. Planted where the Lord would have you. And Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? And you, so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Let us not be us. Let it not be us trying to accomplish in the flesh what God has begun in the Spirit. Let us continue to walk submissive to the Lord, obeying the Lord as He begins to direct and supervise and orchestrate our lives. We follow the King. We are submissive to the King. And what does that mean? That means I don't have my own agenda. I have His agenda in mind, right? I don't have to know where I'm going. That's why He says, come follow me. The good thing about following someone is you don't have to know where you're going. You just need to trust in the one who's getting you there. And He is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. No one gets to the Father but through Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. Faith, listen, is the finished work of the cross and the resurrected presence of Jesus Christ. Did you capture that? Faith is the finished work of the cross and the resurrected presence of Jesus Christ. We know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the substance. There's a substance in our faith. Jesus showed up to Thomas. He says, Thomas, don't doubt me. Put your hands, your fingers in my hands and your hand in my side. Stop doubting and just believe. Jesus was real. He was physical. Thomas touched Him. There is a substance in our faith. Jesus is not dead in a tomb. He's alive, seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Not dependent upon my faith, but dependent upon His love. There is a substance. There's a place that we're going. It's in the heavenly places. And I love in Revelation, it says, in the middle of the river of life, there's a tree that is planted that bears its fruit in season. So the tree bears 12 different types of fruit. That's amazing because I love fruit. There is a substance in our hope on where we're going, right? And it's called the evidence of things not seen. So there's an evidence in our life that we've been transformed, we've been changed, we've been overcomers, empowered by the Spirit, being able to resist some temptations that happen, walking with the Lord, praying for His guidance and direction. There's evidence that God has changed you. There's evidence in my life. My language is not the same. I used to say four-letter words every three words I said. And I was a curser like everybody I hung around with. And God changed my language. And my mind was polluted. He changed the way I think. And the places I go were pits. He took me out of those pits. And so there's an evidence in my life and in yours that God is real. How do you know there's a wind? Put up a sail. If there's a wind, it'll capture that sail, right? And so we put up our hearts to the Lord and that Spirit of the wind drives us into the direction that He would have us do. We begin to serve Him. And so we live by faith. It's not by sight. I spoke to a brother just the other day. I said, listen, we have mountaintop experiences, but we live in the valley. And we don't only find Jesus on mountaintop experiences. Jesus lives in the valley with us. Each day, every situation that we have, day in and day out, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the Christian's life. If you're coming to church to see mountains move, stay home. We're coming to church to glorify the Lord, to learn His word, to allow us in the Holy Spirit to change us. We're not looking for miracles everywhere we go. We are a miracle. We have been raised from the dead. Spiritually raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, we have power to walk with Christ. Who shall we fear? Is God's arm too short? Can He not hear? Is He not power enough? Of course He is. We live by faith. We live by faith. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So now we pick it up in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where we left off last week in verse 17, verse 18 through 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. So now Paul puts the church and he changes gears. He paints this canvas black in order that the brightness of the gospel would stand out against this dark backdrop of human depravity. Listen, if you think you got it all together, you're still fooled, right? And the idea is simply by sobering, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against the human race. The human race deserves the wrath of God. Listen, we're not innocent. We haven't been pardoned of our sins. Our sins were paid for by the death of God, His Son, Jesus Christ. Our sins have been paid for. God does not wink at sin, and He doesn't turn His eye the other way. We sometimes object to the idea of God's wrath because we equate it with human anger, which is motivated by selfish personal reasons and desires of revenge. But we must not forget that the wrath of God is completely righteous in character. God has to judge ungodliness, right? Because He's pure and holy. And He has to judge. Morris says, unless there is something to be saved from, there is no point of talking about salvation. So in this portion of the letter in Romans chapter 1, Paul's goal is not to proclaim the good news, but to demonstrate the absolute necessity of the good news of salvation from God's righteous wrath. What is God's wrath against? He says here, against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Corson writes, ungodliness is sin against God, and unrighteousness is sin against man. So when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he had two tablets, and it's been suggested that one of the tablets had the first four commandments on it, all dealing with the relationship with God. And the second tablet had the six commandments on it, all dealing with the relationship of man. So ungodliness and unrighteousness. For who? Those who suppress the truth in that unrighteousness. Now, other translations have it as hold, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the word hold is important. It refers to a helmsman steering his boat against the current, and it means to suppress. In other words, the current's moving the boat this way, and the helmsman's holding the rudder this way. He's fighting, he's suppressing, he's holding against truth. Romans 1 makes it clear that the creation around us testifies of the reality of God to everyone, whereas chapter 2 will declare the consciousness within everyone tells him how he ought to live. When we become believers, listen, and even I would suggest even when we weren't believers, if we were raised in a godly house as not believers, we know right from wrong, right? An infant smacks another baby, he might not know what's right from wrong, but we do, right? We know what's right from wrong. God reveals Himself in the heavenly places by the things He has created. And as we go forward, we'll see that. Why God's wrath in verse 19? Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, I think I mentioned it on Sunday. Ted Kennedy, before he died, he was a Catholic. He asked the priest on his deathbed if everything was all right with him because he was going to die. And the priest told him these words, "That's okay, Mary will help you." Now, Mary did not die on the cross for our sins. Mary was saved by the grace of Jesus Christ like every one of us. So, suppressing the truth, how shall one be saved? By believing in Christ, confessing with his mouth and believing in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, God has shown us some things of the eternal and divine nature through creation by the things of made. So verse 20 through 22. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made. Even His, if you have your own Bible, underline these, because this is important stuff, especially if you teach this down the road. clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even his, underline, eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are, underline this, without excuse. We're all without excuse. God, somehow, some way, in his divine sovereignty, has shown us truth so that no one is without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, but they became fools. In verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. So they made these idols out of wood that they would bow down to. Well, who made the idol? Well, they did. And they would honor and worship these idols, things that were made in the image of incorruptible man, in the incorruptible man. So the problem is not that man did not know God, but that he did know him, yet he refused to glorify him, and he looked elsewhere to glorify objects. And therefore, mankind is without excuse. We didn't glorify God. We transformed our conception of him into forms and images conformable to the corrupt and darkness of our hearts. Now, you might not have an idol, not, and not people in the church, but those who have rejected the gospel, they have many idols. Some of their idols might be their relationships. Some of their idols might be money. Some of their idols might be prestige. Some of their idols might be their positions. I mean, you just add to the list, people feed upon these things for their well-being and their self-confidence. Well, that's an idol, wouldn't you agree? I feed upon the Lord for my well-being, right? And my confidence. My confidence is not in me. It's in the Lord and what he can do and what he's done in my life. And so man has done that since the beginning. Man has done that. But we're without excuse. Spurgeon says this. Charles Spurgeon says, will you kindly notice that according to my text, knowledge is of no use if it does not lead to holy practice? In other words, we could have, like I said when we began, we could have that information and that head knowledge, but if it's not applied in our life, then it's useless, right? How can we determine your relationship with the Lord? Now, this isn't the only way, but it could be one way, right? The way you treat other people, right? That could be one way, right? Your relationship with the Lord shows your how you treat other people. It's this relationship first, and then it comes out to mankind. It says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? And cast them as far as is the east to the west. And he says this, and that you'll have fellowship with one another. The peace of Christ in you will allow you to have fellowship with one another. So your relationship with the Lord will reflect in your actions. Wouldn't you agree? Now, there's some people in the church, you have no idea what they do. You just think they show up on Sundays, but there's some people in the church that every Monday they're at a nursing home visiting 20, 30 people that are there that are, you know, on their last place they're probably going to live before they go before the Lord. And they're praying with them and they're encouraging them. This is week in and week out. Not when they feel happy or feel sad, because even when they don't feel good, they're doing it. They're doing the works of the Lord. Jesus says, when I was sick, did you come visit me? There's a prayer team that meets every week. They got a list this long. They start at this time and they walk out hours later praying for the church and the things of the Lord. You don't see that. There's people praying on their knees for you. Now, why do they do that? There's people in here that every Saturday morning, how many like to sleep in on Saturdays? Every Saturday, they're doing a service at a nursing home in Margate, worshiping and encouraging, and they're there for a couple hours every Saturday. There's other people that are doing things that I don't even know about. There's a team of people in this church before you show up here, up in my office, praying for you. And why is that? Because they love the Lord. And that love of the Lord is flowing through them in their actions, and so it's shown in how they treat other people. And that relationship begins to flourish in the church. It's called love. is called compassion. Spurgeon continues. He says, they knew God, and was no good to them to know God, for they glorified him not as God, as that's what the scripture says. So my theological friends over there who know so much can split hairs over doctrine. It does not matter what you think or what you know unless it leads you to glorify God and to be thankful to him. Listen, if our lives are not glorifying God, then we're just being religious people, right? We're just going through the motions. And we talked about faith is spiritual. Let's continue walking in that spirit with the Lord in faith, not trying to accomplish it by works. Now, what's the difference? Well, your faith will produce the works, but it's not the works that are producing the faith. And so as we walk with the Lord, he continues to help us. Listen, we need help. How many of you guys need help? How many are perfect, want to say, just like they are? Don't raise your hand because you're a liar. And then we're gonna have confessions up here. We're not even Catholic, so I'm just saying. We want to be changed, right? I want to be better tomorrow than I was today. And even as a ministry, we look at what we're doing and say, how can we do it better? I hope you look at your life that way. How can I do it better? How can I love people more, help people more? Lord, how can I glorify you more? And the more, listen, the more I am submissive to the Lord, operating on his agenda, I experience that relationship with him. I experience the love of Christ, the hope of Christ in me. I experience that walk with him. That's how we know it's real. Otherwise, these are just words, right? If there's no experience with this, then they're just words. But the experience is the transformation and the Holy Spirit glorifying God through us, right? As we're just vessels. And so those who knew the truth, we have a responsibility. And this is what I love about the Calvary Ministries is that we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is what we were taught. This is what it says. So that we're, as Paul says, teaching the whole counsel of God. We have a responsibility. The more we know, the more responsible we are to what we know. We have children. We have friends. We may be speaking in small groups or prayer meetings. We need to know the truth of the scriptures as we've been taught, right? Now, everybody's not at the same level. Some may have taken a little bit longer to study the word, you know. My parents come out of the Catholic Church. I was an altar boy. I went to Catholic school, and we were Catholics. But my parents found Jesus in the Catholic Church, but they didn't stay there. They went into the Protestant Church because they were able to be free in teaching the word and studying the word. And my mother used to tell me, Ken, you know Jesus? I'm like, Ma, I went to Mass. I'm good. Don't worry about me. What's with this Jesus stuff? And I said those words in my heart. I don't think I said them out loud. She might have slapped me, but I'm not sure. But I hung on to religion and not the relationship and the true faith in Jesus Christ. So it wasn't until I found, or I got, I want to say I found Jesus. I wasn't looking for him. But he knocked on my heart. And I invited him in, and I got saved. And I'll never forget, my parents were watching my kids. My wife and I went to a service on a Wednesday, and I got saved. And I come home, and I said to my mom, I went forward. She knew what that meant. Oh, the hugs and the kisses. We have a responsibility now to know the truth, and not only just know it, but it, be an example of it, too. To be an example, I used to watch my father late at night studying because he was leading some prayer meetings. And when, after I got saved, I had a lot of questions about God. Lord, I don't know a lot of this stuff. What are you talking about? And I began to ask people, and I'd realize they're making it up. They don't know what it means either. You know, somebody's winging it. Nah, that doesn't make sense. So I went to seminary school, and you know, big deal. It's just the tip of the iceberg, but it was some foundational stuff. And then I wanted other people to know the truth because I felt ripped off. After I knew the truth and began to study the word, why wasn't I taught this all these years in church? I'm supposed to learn this in church. Why wasn't I taught? And so my heart was to teach. But I didn't have a platform. And so after I graduated from seminary, I said, all right, Lord, now what? If you want me to teach, have someone ask me, because I don't want to orchestrate this on my own. I don't want to be this my pushing to get up there. And I've told the story before, but 2 weeks later, a pastor of the Nazarene church that I live behind knocks on my door and says, I'm going away and I have nobody to fill in. Will you fill in for me? Now, was that an answer to prayer? Or was it at an answer to prayer? Is God real or is he real? Is he orchestrating our lives? Is he answering prayers? Because I probably wouldn't have taught had he not answered that prayer. He was the only one who could do that. He was the only one, listen, that knew I even prayed that. And so I gave my first sermon from the pulpit, and the rest is history. The Lord began to guide and direct me. I wasn't suppressing the truth with this rudder against what God says. I'm surrendered. All right, Lord, wherever the ship's going, you're blowing the wind through the sail. Let me follow you. So often we struggle with that. And the more we struggle with that, the more tired we get, because we'll never win. If we would surrender, we would see how easy life can be. All right, Lord, I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to know what tomorrow looks like. You already know, so I need to trust in you. Verse 24 and 25, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In his righteous wrath and judgment, God gives man up for their sins. He gives them up for evil hearts' desires, their evil hearts' desires, allowing us to experience the self-destruction result of sin. And the phrase is so important, Paul repeats it three times in the passage. In Hosea chapter 4, it says, expresses the judgment aspect of God. He gives up, leaving us to our own sin. Now, he's not talking about those who would believe in him. Because remember, you're sealed, and there's a guarantee of your inheritance in heaven. Now, you may be stretching out, walking away from the Lord, but it's like a rubber band. You're going to come back and thank the Lord that he doesn't let us go, right? But those who knew the head knowledge, they had an understanding that he is God. They suppressed it, rejected it, and did their own thing. God says, all right, have at it. He turns them over to their own lusts and desires. They did not believe the truth, but they believed the lie. The lie is essentially idolatry, which puts us in a place of God. And it's the lie that you can be like God. Remember that in Genesis chapter 3? Did God really say? Because you know what? God's lying to you. If you ate of that fruit, you'd be just like God. And man loved himself more than God. And man fed himself, and he actually sinned against God himself, which brought death into the world. Augustine says, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 44, verses 6 through 18. I'll just read it to you. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. I have not told you for the time and declared it. You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Idolatry is foolishness. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things not for profit. There are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. And you can read the rest of that, because I'm starting to cough. But go through Isaiah 44, 10 through 20, and read the rest of that, what he says. Back to Romans 1, verse 26 through 27. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Paul uses homosexuality, both female and male, as an example of God giving them up to uncleanliness in lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Some say the Bible's nowhere condemns lesbian or homosexuality, but in likewise, Romans 1 verse 27 makes it clear that sin of homosexuality is condemned. Paul doesn't even use the normal words for man or men and women here. He uses the words male and female, using a category that describes sexuality outside human terms, because the type of sexual sin is described is outside of human dignity. Listen. We become so desensitized to the things of God, the things that God says are holy and should be sanctified and set aside. Number one, you and your life. The things you do, the places you go, the people you hang out with, our lives should be set aside. He says, come out from them and don't touch anything unclean. And we've been so desensitized by the things of the world to the things of God. I've done many weddings, and if we really look at the symbolism in a wedding, the woman with a white dress and each family on each side, and it's a picture of a covenant. When they made a covenant, they would cut the dove in half and separate it, and each person that was part of that covenant would walk between the parties, the two halves of the dove. In the same way, the couples would walk between the two families with their covenant, the white, a picture of purity. None of that applies today. At least in America, you can do whatever you want now, right? Oh, listen, it all applies today. And those who reject the word of God, he turns them over to this defiled, debased mind. Whose fault is that? Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning and untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving death, not only do the same, listen, but also approve of those who practice it. Those who either practice or approve are these things are worthy of death. They are the worth objects of God's wrath. This is why God's wrath is coming upon mankind, because mankind has rejected the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. And where do we see examples of godly people? Because everything that we just read there, we should be the opposite of ungodly. We should be godly, right? Unrighteousness, we should be righteous. All the things that are listed in there, and you could read that again yourself, we should be the opposite of that. But we need to get outside of the four walls of the church so that people can see that. Some of us are only Christians in church. And we're quiet mice at work, right? We don't even talk to anybody about Jesus. He says we're salt, right? And we're light. What is salt kept in? Salt shaker, right? If we don't get out of that shaker, we're useless, right? That salt is useless sitting in the shaker. We need to get out. And the reason why I'm saying this is that those around us need to know that we're Christians, that we're believers. We need to talk about Jesus. Now, I saw Andrew at the post office the other day, and there was a lady standing in front of me. Half her clothes were hanging out, and I was just stunned. And he walks up to me, and I grab his shoulder, and I was crying, help, Andrew. So he starts talking and evangelizing to this woman. I was like, whoosh. Right? And everybody was listening to what he says. And I forgot the joke, something about dinosaurs, they have short arms. We need to praise the Lord with big arms like this. And it was like 20 people in the post office. He wasn't ashamed. I was shocked. That's salt getting out of the shaker. The world needs to know the love of God. I'm not talking about beating people over with the do's and don'ts. They'll continue to do if you don't. If you don't love them, they'll continue doing the bad things. It's when you show them how much God loves them that they'll listen to you. The church is going to be silenced if we're not talking to people about the love of Christ, how much he cares for them, not just because they've been acting out in homosexuality. What if they say, all right, today I'm no longer a homosexual. Does he go to heaven? No. What is the condition of going to heaven? He believes in Jesus. And then his life begins to transform and change. So it's not about the activity. We will not have a platform if we're not loving first. Where does all this violence and immorality come from? The degradation come from? Men have abandoned the truth and the knowledge of God. And the state of society is the reflection of God's judgment upon them for us. Listen, things are going to go down really fast. We're hoping for the next president to change everything and everything's going to get great. Listen, no matter what party you're at, the next president is not the answer for America or the world. Jesus is the answer for America and the world. And the Bible says in the end times, things are going to get different. Where are you going to be? Are you standing strong because you're planted and rooted in Jesus Christ and him alone? Are you shining like a light, or do you got a lamp stand over your head? Are you stuck in a salt shaker, or are you out? And people are tasting that flavor. You're adding flavor to life. And what happens when you taste salt? You get thirsty, right? And what do we want to drink when we're thirsty spiritually? The living water. God's got it all planned out. Listen, all we need to do is follow his plan. It's not a new plan. It's not a unique plan. It's his plan. Don't have your own agenda. Have his agenda. Building up the kingdom. It starts in your heart, then in your family, in your church, in your neighborhood. That's why I love our prayer drives. When we get out of these four walls, and we go out and pray. And we're going to change that up a little bit on where we go and what we do. No one will be in danger. But, you know, maybe we'll go to a Walmart store over here and just get out and walk in the store and just pray together as we walk through the store. Who knows what God's going to do, right? Just praying. When you walk into Publix, and I've said this so many times, it's fantasy land to other people in the world. If you cross to other places in the world, and you said, yeah, there's this place called Publix, and it has every kind of meat you could ever think. A cereal you want, soda, cookies, produce, five different types of apples. There's two rows of cereal, any kind of meat. The world doesn't have that. God has shed his grace on us. We have so much to be thankful for. Let's show that thankfulness for what God has done to us to those around us. Amen.